This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
And good afternoon. This is Dr. Everett Piper, sitting in for Tony Perkins today. It's my pleasure to do so. It's my pleasure to join you again. We've got an interesting afternoon here ahead of us in this hour. A couple different stories I want to share with you. I want to talk to you about the NAIA, college presidents deciding to pull out of the state of North Carolina because of North Carolina's defense of a woman's right to have her own bathroom. The NAIA is the National Association of Intercollegiate Athletics. I'll say that again, a National Association of Intercollegiate Athletics. And by a vote to 11 to 9, the Council of Presidents for the NAIA decided to abandon their contract, break their word, and leave the state of North Carolina because the state of North Carolina has enough wisdom and common sense to suggest that a woman should have the right to her own privacy and her own restroom. We'll talk about that. I also want to talk about the CCCU, the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities, and its recent decision to add a third category to its membership status, a category that includes those institutions that affirm homosexual marriage. We'll also talk about something that you all might find interesting. I was recently invited, just yesterday as a matter of fact, to join a group of about 30 to 35 Christian quote-unquote thought leaders from the evangelical and Catholic communities to meet with Donald Trump in Trump Tower so that he could hear our perspective, hear our views, hear our concerns, and listen to us. We'll share that with you. Again, this is Dr. Everett Piper. I'm the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, just north of Tulsa. Our mission statement is the primacy of Jesus Christ, the priority of Scripture, the pursuit of truth, and the practice of wisdom. The primacy of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Son of God. The priority of Scripture, Scripture is the Word of God. The pursuit of truth, truth is given by God. It isn't made up by you or me or government. It's given by God. And then finally, the practice of wisdom. In Wesleyan circles, we call it sanctification, holiness, that obedience to God is mandated. It's not optional. That's what Oklahoma Wesleyan stands for, and all of my comments that we'll engage in the minutes ahead, the hour ahead, will be predicated and built upon that foundation, those four cornerstones, if you will, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Bible is the Word of God, truth is given by God, and obedience, holy living, is demanded by God. And that as a Christian community, the kingdom of God, we're obligated to be men and women of integrity. We're not segregationists. We don't separate things that should be unified. This is a university at Oklahoma Wesleyan. We're not a diversity. We unify. We integrate. We integrate head and heart and fact and faith and belief and behavior and religion and reason. We don't separate those things because, as King Solomon told us, when you cut a living thing in half, when you cut the baby in half, it's dead. It dies. It's worthless. And unfortunately today in our culture, what we're doing is we're segregating. We're separating those things that should be unified. We're creating what C.S. Lewis told us is men without chests. We've severed the organ and we demand the function. We've gelded the stallion and then we bid him be fruitful, to quote C.S. Lewis. Isn't that what you see in our culture today? Men without chests, men without a soul, men without any ability to think their way out of a paper bag because they've been given over to a reprobate mind. The call-in number is 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. I welcome your calls in the segments ahead. Now, for this first segment, I'd like to read an op-ed to you that I wrote this week with regard to the NAIA college presidents, and I've called it Shameful Misogyny. On September 26th, the Council of Presidents for the National Association of Intercollegiate Athletics disregarded a nearly unanimous recommendation of its Board of Commissioners and Athletic Directors and voted 11-9 to remove their national cross-country championships from the state of North Carolina. Their reason? North Carolina has a bill, HB legislation, HB 2, I stand corrected, HB 2, and that legislation creates an atmosphere, in the opinion of the NAIA, where quote-unquote discrimination potentially exists for some NAIA student-athletes and personnel. In other words, that's Orwellian speak for this. These university presidents believe the Tar Heel State should be punished for defending a woman's right to have her own bathroom. Have these people lost their minds? Have they lost any sense of academic integrity? At the risk of stating the obvious, there is a reason we don't just tell young women who want to play intercollegiate sports that they are welcome to do so as long as they just go avail themselves of the men's teams. There's a reason we don't just tell co-eds to go ahead and try out for the men's basketball or the men's soccer or the baseball team. but that we have no intention of spending the university's time or money to provide separate coaches and facilities and programs for women. There's a reason we don't do this, and if we were so callous to do so, we would rightly be accused of being insensitive, unfair, and fully out of compliance with a federal law known as Title IX. You see, Title IX was a 1972 law established primarily for the purpose of giving women equal access to the athletic field. And since its passage, programs and facilities have been made available to women in direct proportion to men at nearly all of our nation's colleges and universities. But today, my NAIA peers, my fellow presidents within the National Association of Intercollegiate Athletics, in their sagely wisdom, seem determined to reject the very premise of Title IX that requires colleges and universities to differentiate the female student from the male student, and to thereby give women the same access to programs as men. If we didn't, quote-unquote, discriminate in such a way, how in the world would it be possible to comply with Title IX? Surely even those not holding an advanced degree can understand this. A female is a biological reality, and the distinction between the woman and her male counterpart is quite real. Failing to admit this difference is to pretend that a woman doesn't even exist. Women are not merely social constructs. They are not make-believe. They are more than delusional feelings of dysphoric males. They are scientific facts, and women's rights become meaningless if the female is not real and is instead nothing but a politically correct fabrication of higher education's arrogant elites. I don't know what my peers were taught in their junior high biology classes, and I certainly don't know what they're teaching on their campuses today. But at Oklahoma Wesleyan, we still believe in science, and we therefore teach that a male and a female have given physiology and biology and genetics, and that they are objectively real, and that there's little more empirically obvious than one's sex. Shocking as it may sound to my presidential peers, Oklahoma Wesleyan University actually agrees with the state of North Carolina. We too think that a woman should be granted the privacy of having her own toilets. We believe that female students should be respected and not insulted and demeaned and ignored. We stand with women in their fight against the arrogance of college presidents and the delusions of the male libido. Women attending our university will not only have their own basketball and soccer teams, but they will likewise have their own restrooms, their own showers, their own dormitories, their own sports and scholarships and other programs. Women at Oklahoma Wesleyan University will have their identity and their privacy acknowledged and respected. Oklahoma Wesleyan University, and dare I presume to speak for tens of thousands of other Oklahomans, proudly stands with the state of North Carolina. We thank its governor for defending the dignity of women. And we join with tens of millions nationwide in saying that the NAIA's Council of Presidents should be shamed for their mindless misogyny and for not having the moral clarity and intellectual courage to defend the rights of our female students. This is nonsense. It makes no sense to deny the fact of the female and then claim to be a feminist. How can anybody in their right mind claim to be pro-woman when you deny that a woman is a biological reality, that you consign her to the make-believe, to a fabrication, to a fantasy, and that anybody on a given day who raises his hand and says, by the way, today I'm a woman, can then avail himself from the facilities, and of the programs that are assigned to females as a result of natural law and common sense, but also of Title IX. I said it before. Listen to me here, people. How in the world can I possibly give a female student equal access to anything if the government is now telling me that a female student isn't a biological fact? If you tell me that someone doesn't exist, that's the height of hypocrisy. That's the height of insult to suggest that a woman is not even real. And feminists should be standing up and applauding the fact that I just wrote this op-ed. Feminists should be calling me. People left of center should be saying, thank you for defending the woman. Thank you for stepping forward and saying that we have identity. We have dignity. We should have our privacy. We should have our sport, and we should have our shower, and we should have our restroom, and no one should take those basic things away from us. And how insulting for somebody to suggest that we can't even go into our own restrooms any longer without the worry and the fear of biological males intruding into our private space. This is nonsense. And we need to take the high ground in the defining of this debate and the defining of what's going on in our culture. We need to recognize that God defines man and woman. You and I don't. God has told us that we are the Imago Dei. And I've said it before on this program. You're the Imago Dei. You're not the Imago Dog. And what do I mean by that? You are made in the image of God. You're not made in the image of an animal. You have the right and the responsibility and the culpability to think and be reasonable and rational, and to acknowledge that there are self-evident truths written on every human heart, and they're endowed to us by our Creator. And that makes you different than the dog. The dog follows his instincts, his appetites, his inclinations, his proclivities, and his identity, quite frankly, is often nothing more than what he instinctively wants to do. But surely, surely you and I are bigger and better than that. The biblical worldview, the Christian worldview, elevates the definition of the man and the woman, of the human being, above the dog, by saying we're made in the image of God, and that we understand morality. We understand right and wrong and truth and falsehood. We have conversations. We debate. We argue. The last time I drove through the ranches of Oklahoma, I didn't see the cows out in the field having debates and arguing. And the reason for that is they're animals. They don't care. You and I are more than that. We can rise above that. One more thing on this NAIA story. After hearing of the Council for President's decision, I was obviously frustrated because Oklahoma Wesleyan is a member of this. We have a cross-country team. And I decided to join with Dr. Jerry Davis of the College of the Ozarks, and the two of us sent press releases out saying that if the NAIA is going to break its word and break its contract with the people of North Carolina, which they've done. Sidebar, the NAIA is a organization that carries the motto, champions of character, quote unquote. Champions of character. That is their motto. Jerry Davis and I sent out press releases, and I'll speak for myself. You can go read Jerry's thing. But here's what my press release says. Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, announced today that Oklahoma Wesleyan will not participate in this year's NAIA cross-country championship unless it is returned to the state of North Carolina. Piper's statement is a response to the decision on Monday by the NAIA Council of Presidents to pull the national meet out of North Carolina because of the state's so-called bathroom bill, which specifies that men and women should use restrooms appropriate to their biological sex. How can the NAIA claim to be an organization that champions character if its leadership so eagerly breaks its word and its contract with the state of North Carolina? Questioned Piper. How can we claim to be an organization that supports women if our leadership is so willing to deny female athletes the right to have their own bathrooms and showers and toilets and laboratory? The NAIA's disregard for such basic rights is sobering. It's sobering. This is Dr. Everett Piper with Oklahoma Wesleyan University. The call-in number is 866-372-7234. We're going to take a commercial break, and I'll be back with you in just a couple minutes.
Since September 11th, 2001, America has been at war. And that's about all anyone can say with certainty about a conflict that has cost 7,000 American lives and almost $2 trillion. As long as the most basic strategic questions, such as who is the enemy and what are we fighting, remain unanswered, victory is impossible. Yet this war is eminently winnable if we remove our ideological blinders and apply basic strategic principles. Our enemy is the global jihadi movement, a modern totalitarian ideology rooted in the doctrines and martial history of Islam. America has defeated totalitarian enemies before. Providing a desperately needed dose of clarity, counterterrorism expert Dr. Sebastian Gorka shows how we can do it again in a recent talk at FRC headquarters in Washington, D.C. Dr. Gorka's bracing, troubling, but ultimately encouraging lecture, entitled Defeating Jihad, the Winnable War, can be viewed at frc.org/war.
This message is provided by Liberty HealthShare.
You can control your health care with Liberty HealthShare.
Liberty HealthShare gives you freedom from health insurance.
You can finally make the right decisions for you and your family.
It's not insurance, it's medical cost sharing.
You can affordably control the cost of your medical expenses.
It's a group of individuals sharing the cost of health care. This is based on shared values.
You are not alone.
With Liberty HealthShare, you're part of something bigger, a group of people who care for and support one another.
Join the movement of people who share in medical costs and change the way you pay for your health care forever.
It's easy. Visit healthsharefamily.org right now. healthsharefamily.org. Enroll today.
Liberty HealthShare.
Together, we're changing health care for good. Check out healthsharefamily.org, healthsharefamily.org. Not available in Pennsylvania.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
I think income ultimately is the most important thing that we protect. I know one thing, and I know this from sitting across a lot of tables from a lot of people over the years, that at some point in time, maybe it's 75, maybe it's 85, there will be a point in time where the only thing you care about is how much income you have coming in. Don't let your portfolio be 100% subject to the volatility in the markets or dependent upon the market. Shore up some permanent income along with Social Security and your maybe a pension. Have some charitable gift annuity to shore that up. I hope you'll call the AFA Foundation today and find out more detail about a charitable gift annuity.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Everett Piper here, again, sitting in for Tony today. Again, the call-in number is 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234, if you'd like to discuss anything that I'm bringing to the table today. Again, I'm president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, and this previous segment, you obviously know that I'm very passionate about taking a stand for righteousness and truth. And when we fail to do that, often, history shows us, often, it is the child and the female that suffers the most and suffers first. And we're seeing that right now. We're seeing the child and the female. We're seeing children being killed by the millions because, even in Hillary Clinton's words, an unborn person, she said, a category of people, a category of a person, does not have the constitutional right to life because of the location. That person has not moved from the womb to 24 inches or whatnot outside the womb. Because 30 seconds before birth, you can terminate, you can kill that person, but yet 30 seconds after birth, nothing has changed. It's the same biological fact and biological reality. It just moved. So because it moved, it acquired some constitutional rights. This is sad and absurd. It makes no sense. Anyway, I'm pontificating. I need to shut up. We have three callers. We have Terry in Illinois, George in North Dakota, and Jan in Virginia. And I'm going to try to give them time in this segment to ask a question and for me to respond. Terry, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you very much. I've been bothered for a few days now. I seen a newscast the other day, and I don't really know who the speech he was giving. It was President Obama speaking, and he's basically talking. There's two different types of people in his country today. There's liberals and totalitarians, and he said, "You know which end I stand at." And I was thinking, that's like saying there's two different kinds of people, vegetarians and carpenters. I mean, totalitarian is not the opposite of liberal, but it put a tag on people that wasn't liberal to really make it sound terrible. And it really bothered me because it's insinuating something and making people think things about non-liberals like we're bad people.
You're spot on, Terry. And what we see so many places within the political debate right now is the president is not the uniter that he promised to be. He's a divider because he constantly categorizes people into two different groups, the good group and the bad group. And as the result of that emphasis on division rather than unity, you have racial conflict rather than racial reconciliation. Because when you teach victimization rather than virtue, you always get vengeance in the end. When you teach victimization every day, rather than emphasizing on virtue, you're going to get vengeance and you're going to get vice. The human spirit needs to be taught virtue. It needs to be taught what's right and wrong. This is supposed to be the goal of the college and university, of the school system, is to raise up a virtuous people. But when is the last time you ever saw any curriculum focused on virtue? Most of our curriculum celebrates vice, and almost all of our curriculum in the public schools emphasizes victimization. It's me, it's mine, it's my pound of flesh, I want mine, my life matters, suggesting that others don't matter as much. This is the nature of division rather than unity. And with regard to the liberal distinction, I would suggest, and I want you all to hear me on this, you're more liberal than Barack Obama. I'm more liberal than Barack Obama. Why do I say that? The classical liberal, the historical liberal, was a person who believed in liberty and liberation and freedom and justice and rested in the words of Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The classical liberal, going back to the founding of Oxford in 1100 AD, was the person who was educating a culture, a free man and a free woman, in liberty and liberation. One of my books is titled Why I'm a Liberal and Other Conservative Ideas, because I'm suggesting that as a conservative, I'm much more classically liberal than anybody left of center than me, because I believe in freedom and truth and justice, and I'm going to rest with truth as the judge of the debate, not power and not politics. Thank you, Terry. George from North Dakota, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Dr. Piper. Pleasure to talk to you. I have a few questions. At the beginning of your segment, you mentioned HB2, and I have a number of questions that have been really troubling me, and I haven't been able to get an answer. I was hoping maybe you could help me with this.
I'll do my best. Go ahead.
Okay. The first question is, with regards to transsexuals, what bathroom is a female-to-male transsexual supposed to use? You have males who have females who have transitioned to males. They have facial hair. They are, for all intents and purposes, men, but some of them have retained their female reproductive organs. So which bathroom should they be using?
Well, the way the federal government is going and the way the LGBTQ government, or excuse me, LGBTQ argument goes, is that any individual, male or female, can raise their hand on a given day and say, I'm opposite to what my biology says, and therefore on this day, my sexuality is fluid, quote unquote, and I am a male today, or I'm a female today, and therefore I should be able to avail myself of any facilities and programs that are consistent with my declared gender identity on that given day.
Okay, but for those who aren't gender fluid, who are truly transsexual, if that is actually a thing, what bathroom would they be using? I mean, according to HB2, they would have to use the female bathroom, but I would find that extremely upsetting if I saw somebody who looked like a male walk into the bathroom. I don't know, I would probably report it to the police. I'd be concerned that they might be a predator, but in actuality, they're not breaking the law. They are using the bathroom that corresponds to their gender at birth.
Okay, let me respond to that, George. Good point. Very good point. And I would go back to common sense. We've dealt with this issue for dozens of years, if not 100 years or more, in terms of what do we do when somebody is confused and has, for example, a hermaphrodite, a person that's born with both male and female genitalia. What are we supposed to do? We've known of this for hundreds of years, and we've dealt with it with wisdom and compassion, and we've allowed the individual to be treated and counseled accordingly. And we've not made a big deal about what bathroom they use. But now we've got the government intruding into our business and telling us that everybody that raises their hand has the right to declare their bathroom of the day, and they intrude on the female and deny the female's existence. That's the problem today, George, is thousands and thousands of little laws are rushing in to fill the big laws that have been abandoned by us. If we just lived by the 10 simple big laws, we wouldn't need to have the government telling us how to use our bathrooms. Thank you, George. I need to take a break right now, folks. Again, this is Everett Piper. Call in number 866-372-7234. Have a commercial break. Be right back after that.
making the most of your money. Here's Dan Celia.
You might remember a couple days ago I talked about business spending in the Eurozone being up. It was up about 1.2%. That's a good thing. It's a positive thing, but there's a problem with it. The problem with it is the same problem I have with reading today that the Eurozone inflation has hit the highest level in 2 years, which is 0.8%, a far cry from the 2% goal. But nonetheless, when we look at consumer prices, we see they were higher in September by 0.4%, almost to half a 1%. So they still have a long way to go. But here's the problem that I have. So when we see corporate lending, in other words, banks lending to corporations being up, one of the problems we have with that is I'm afraid that the Eurozone central banks are going to start to believe that these negative interest rates are finally working. Then the reason they did negative interest rates, remember, was because they were struggling so much with deflation and they were desperate to do something to get some inflation up. The only thing they had left, of course, was negative interest rates. And they went to negative interest rates, and until now, it has pretty much proven to be a failure not doing anything, except for now we've got inflation rising at the same month that we had lending up to a two-year high. My fear is that they're going to be touting negative interest rates. That's okay. It's Europe. But here's the problem. It won't be long before the Federal Reserve stands up, pays attention, and begins to think that maybe there's something to this negative interest rate and consider that another useful tool in their toolbox. By the way, none of the tools in the box have been very useful.
Want to hear more financial advice from Dan Celia? Then look for his podcast when you visit the website afr.net.
Welcome back to Washington Watch this Friday evening. This is Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, sitting in for Tony Perkins today. We've been talking about the NAIA and the North Carolina bathroom bill. And I want to make one point clear before I take another question here from Jane in Virginia. And then if we have time, we'll go to Barry in Alabama and Roger in Kansas. What George brought up is important. Who's creating this controversy? The state of North Carolina did not create this bathroom bill until the City Council of Charlotte decided to come in and mandate that all of the common sense provisions of bathrooms and use of bathrooms that's been just fine for hundreds of years within the state of Carolina were not acceptable any longer and that the rules had to change. The state of North Carolina did not create this. They responded to this. The state of North Carolina has had bathroom. We've been using bathrooms acceptably, and apparently it's been functioning just fine with for anybody that needed to avail themselves of that facility for decades and decades and decades. And the problem didn't hit the fan until the Charlotte Council decided to change the rules. That's a fact, people. The state of North Carolina is responding. It didn't create this. All right, I want to spend this segment on this issue, but then we're going to transition after the next commercial break to something else. I've got Jane in Virginia. Jane, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking Washington Watch hosting today. I'm really appreciating what you're saying. I don't have a question so much as I have a comment on the bathroom bill in North Carolina. And I think the administration has introduced all this and pushed this to, as part of their program, to degrade and devalue women. And the next thing you know, American women will be under Sharia law if we have Hillary Clinton following Obama, because that's what I think they're pushing.
Well, I do believe, Jane, you've got a legitimate point here, and that is, and what did I say earlier in the program? When we get rid of the big laws of God, when we abandon the common sense, the natural law, the self-evident truths that are endowed to us by our Creator, the truth of God that's written on every human heart that we hear about in Romans from the Apostle Paul, when we abandon that as a free people, we don't get more freedom, we get less. We get thousands of little laws to control us rather than living within the freedom and the grand boundaries of the few simple laws that God gives us. We also find that children and women are always the first to suffer when a culture abandons Christ, when a culture abandons common sense and natural law. Rome and Greece and all of the cultures of ancient history, we see women treated as chattel and we see children being exposed of. They called it exposure. They would leave born children that they didn't want out in the garbage dump in the Roman Empire. And what we see right now is exposure of children. We call it abortion today. And the degradation of women back to chattel so that they're nothing but the object of recreation for the cover of Sports Illustrated. Or they're nothing but a fancy or a fabrication of a delusional, dysphoric male mind. The woman has been degraded rather than elevated. And that's the beauty of the biblical worldview. That's the beauty of the church. We always rescue people that are being hurt by someone else's sin and our own sin because of the redemption and the reformation and the reclamation of Jesus Christ. Barry in Alabama, are you there?
God bless you for taking my call and the ministry that's going on. Let me quickly make a comment and I'll go off air, but ask the listeners to pray for Judge Roy Moore. And we agree here in Alabama with what's already been said. Our Supreme Court justice elected by the people twice have been wrongly void from his office for standing up for righteousness. The misguided view of the Supreme Court of the United States has overstepped its bound by ruling. The ruling is good, opinion's okay, but they do not legislate. And we've had, I'll say, gutless, spineless legislators just cave to what we know our Constitution and you referred to earlier, the Ten Commandments. We are blessed people, and brother, all I can say is I trust God bless you and the work you're doing. I'm a graduate of another university, but I'm telling you, I just go back to school, just come over to your university there. But just take your comments of the situation here in Alabama with Roy Moore, and we'll listen offline. But God bless you, and ask your listeners to be praying for the outcome of this wrongful case going on.
Thank you. Thank you, Barry. We all do need to pray for Judge Moore, and we'll do so. Again, every law is predicated on a moral assumption. The people say you can't legislate morality, and Roy Moore has no business bringing his Christianity into the legislative discussion or the judicial decision. Nonsense. Every judicial decision is a decision of moral assumptions, and every law is predicated on a moral assumption. The speed limit, my land, assumes a moral foundation. Likewise, a law against theft or a law against murder. There's a morality involved in our culture. You can't just expunge culture of morality and expect to have a free society. You're going to have anarchy and chaos. We've got time for a very quick comment from Roger in Kansas. Roger, welcome to Washington Watch.
Yes, sir. Thank you. First of all, thank you for your determination and your diligence. All of this transgender, it seems that men are wanting to declare themselves women. Why, if God got it that wrong, why are there not, or are there, women feeling like they're male? We don't hear women feeling like they're male. This is all about men wanting to be female.
You're spot on, Roger. I'm going to take a break right now. Thank you for that comment. And if you don't go do the research, you will see that this is predominantly a male issue versus a female issue. Not exclusively, but predominantly. There are probably reasons for that. It's called the male libido. Ever Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. The call-in number is 866-372-7234. In the next segment, we're going to talk about the CCCU. And then I want to conclude with my time with Donald Trump this week in New York City. We'll be right back after the break.
One of the more emotional times on our tour of Israel is when we go to the house of Caiaphas. This is where Jesus Christ was held the night before his appearance before Pilate. And we see the dungeon where he was held. And it's just a very striking thing to be there knowing our Lord suffered in this way and was treated in this way. That's one of the places we'll visit is the house of Caiaphas, where the trial took place as well. Well, for more information on our tour of Israel and all the places we'll see and all the places we'll go, it's going to be a wonderful time with brothers and sisters from around the country. Our phone number is 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, F-A-M-I-L-I-E-S, 1-800-FAMILIES, option 5 for more information. Or if you want to go on the internet, twholyland.com. Go to the website, twholyland.com. Come see the Land of the Bible with us in March.
Consider serving the Lord with friendships. It's an opportunity to reach out to the needy around the world. They're now taking applications to volunteer, and they need help in the areas of mechanics, maritime, including deck, engine, and steward departments, food service, warehousing, and office. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
The gay agenda, Islam, liberation theology, aggressive socialism. You ask yourself, how should I respond to these attacks on my Christian faith? How can I share Christ in a sinful culture? Hello, I'm John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. An online Master of Arts in Apologetics from WBS will prepare you to defend and share your faith in an increasingly hostile world. Wesley Biblical Seminary, where faith and learning challenge culture. WBS.edu.
This message is provided by Liberty HealthShare.
You can control your health care with Liberty HealthShare.
Liberty HealthShare gives you freedom from health insurance.
You can finally make the right decisions for you and your family.
It's not insurance, it's medical cost sharing.
You can affordably control the cost of your medical expenses.
It's a group of individuals sharing the cost of health care. This is based on shared values.
You are not alone.
With Liberty HealthShare, you're part of something bigger, a group of people who care for and support one another.
Join the movement of people who share in medical costs and change the way you pay for your health care forever.
It's easy. Visit healthsharefamily.org right now. healthsharefamily.org. Enroll today.
Liberty HealthShare.
Together, we're changing health care for good. Check out healthsharefamily.org, healthsharefamily.org. Not available in Pennsylvania.
Dr. Everett Piper here, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, sitting in for Tony Perkins on this Friday evening's Washington Watch. We've talked about the NAIA, we've talked about North Carolina and the bathroom bill. I want to transition a little bit here and try to hit two additional topics here in the last segment. Again, the call-in number is 866-372-7234. I'll try to take a couple phone calls if possible. So call in and they'll whisper in my ear and tell you they're there, and I'll try to navigate a segue to take a call or two at the tail end of the program. I want to talk briefly about Donald Trump and the fact that I had the privilege of being invited to New York City yesterday with a group of quote-unquote thought leaders from the evangelical and Catholic community. About 35 of us or so were invited to come and share our views and our concerns, our ideas and our values with Donald Trump. Now, if you've followed me at all, and I'm not presuming that many of you have, I may be unknown to you, but go Google Everett Piper and you'll probably find the second or third item on that particular Google search would be an op-ed titled Trumping Morality, where I was very critical of Donald Trump during the primary season. Now, before I go further, those of you who are anti-Trump, please don't accuse me of flipping. This is not a testimony of flipping. This is a testimony of being an educator and being a person who believes that when you're invited to the table, if there's going to be a civil conversation and your ideas can be heard, then go. So I did. I went to New York City yesterday and I had the opportunity to present my views. Now, here's the way it went. Out of the 35 of us or so, five of us were asked to speak, not by Donald Trump, but it was set up by the actual organizers of the event. Trump came in. He was very cordial, very polite. I've been involved with a lot of politicians in my life. And I can say this, even those that agree with me and vote the way I want them to are often what I would call members of the masquerade ball. They seem to have a plastic face, a mask, if you will, where they're smiling and they act like they're your best friend for about a split second, and then they look over your shoulder for the next person. I just find that disturbing at times. But it's a reality, and it's the nature of the business, I suppose. They've got so many people they need to attend to. It's difficult for them to maintain sincerity as they move from one person to another or keep their attention on that individual. I get it. I'm not trying to be overly critical. What I can say is Donald Trump did not come in with that mask. He came in, and there was a sincerity, there was eye contact, there was body language that indicated he was interested. He sat down and he allowed the five of us to present our positions. I'll tell you what mine was in a minute. And then he asked questions. And what I learned, I was asked earlier today, what did you learn in being with Donald Trump for approximately 2 hours? This is what I learned. The guy's a good listener. He listened well. He heard us. He didn't come in and give a stump speech. He didn't come in and bloviate or pontificate. He came in and he let us present our views. And then he asked questions. And he was clearly intent on trying to understand. Now, I think it's arguable that Donald Trump finds evangelical Christianity and Orthodox Catholicism, you know, the conservatives within the Christian conversation. I think he finally finds that curious. I don't think that's been his world. I don't think that's the way he was raised, and I don't think that's who he is. But I can tell you this. He listened. He listened to us. He heard us. And you can decide what to do with it, but he promised us that he would show Christians favor. He promised us that he would show Christians favor. Now, Constantine was a pagan. Constantine was probably involved in some pretty bad things in his role in the Roman Empire. But as we know, he had a vision of Christ. But many would argue that that is not a historical fact. I don't know whether it was or wasn't. Some argue that that conversion to Christianity was not a historical fact, but it was just political expediency. It was his way to unite the empire. And he converted to Christianity. Now, whether he was sincere or not, I do not know. But what I do know is Constantine showed Christians favor and stopped the bloodshed and stopped the persecution and allowed the church to do its redemptive work in Europe. Arguably, had it not been for Constantine, the empire would have continued to be ruled by despots and very evil men. And arguably, that vacuum in very short order would have been filled a few hundred years hence by Islam, had it not been for an emperor that showed favor to Christians, whether he believed it himself or not, I don't know, had it not been for that fact that he showed favor to Christianity and Christians, Europe arguably would have been ruled by Sharia law rather than a Magna Carta. And the United States likewise would probably have followed suit. And you and I would be governed by not a constitution, but by some other set of laws that would not give us nearly the freedom we enjoy today. That's my time with Donald Trump yesterday. The CCCU is the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. Now, if you're a graduate of a Christian university, you need to listen very clearly to what I'm going to say right now. If you're thinking of sending your students, your kids, your grandkids to a Christian university, listen to me. The Council for Christian Colleges and Universities is an organization that represents about 120 Christian institutions across the land, primarily evangelical institutions. Oklahoma Wesleyan was a member of the CCCU up until just last year. Well, why are we not any longer? Well, last year, after the Obergefell decision, two member institutions, Goshen College and Eastern Mennonite University, decided to announce that they were going to start hiring married homosexuals, that they did not see that as biblically inappropriate, that they thought that monogamous homosexual relationships were consistent with Scripture. And they therefore immediately announced after the Obergefell decision that they would start hiring faculty and staff, homosexuals that were married. The CCCU immediately called for a conversation, dialogue. They wanted to ask the member institutions what they thought of this. I was a little irritated with this call for conversation. In fact, I specifically said at the time, the time for a conversation is over. It's a time for conviction. We don't need to sit around and talk about this any longer. What do we believe? Do we believe the scriptures are clear from Genesis to Revelation with regard to the sexual ethic and the identity of the male and female? Are we convinced that the Bible is true, cover to cover, when it comes to the definition of marriage? We continue to have this conversation, and ultimately I got frustrated with it and said, you know, if we can't make a decision, I cannot confuse my constituency by leading them to believe that I'm part of this ongoing dialogue, which implies confusion rather than conviction. And if you don't make a decision by X date, I'm going to have to resign Oklahoma Wesleyan's membership. Well, Union University actually beat me to the punch, bless their heart. They pulled out for their reasons, and other, I would argue, very similar to what I just described, and I pulled Oklahoma Wesleyan out, saying that if we can't understand that the scriptures are clear in this, and that they have biblical, then there's biblical authority that we need to rest in with as a Christian community on this very thing, then we will miss all others. So Oklahoma Wesleyan withdrew. Well, there's been an ongoing dialogue since, and the CCCU has decided that it needed to redefine itself and clarify its membership categories so that this issue could be resolved. And just this last week, the CCCU announced that it has added a third category. It's called collaborative partners to its membership roster. So the first level of membership, the voting level of membership, has to adhere to biblical marriage, that they can't hire any faculty or staff that are homosexual and practicing the act of homosexuality. The third level of membership, the collaborative partners level, is actually a non-voting category, and it actually welcomes those that are in the same boat as EMU and Goshen. Now, I ask you this. How in the world can a Christian organization add a third category to its membership that didn't even exist before this was a problem? This is worse rather than better, because now the CCCU officially sanctions and recognized and codifies a category of membership, a category of association. In fact, I believe its specific language is associational categories. Schools that explicitly choose to transgress biblical authority. This three-tiered solution announced today, or last week, by the CCCU validates my original concerns, for they now are very clear that they officially sanction this associational category that welcomes institutions into the CCCU as collaborative partners that are celebrating a sexual act, a behavioral choice that the Bible specifically eschews and prohibits. This issue of biblical marriage for an organization representing Christian higher education is not a more or less issue. How Christ defined marriage, how his followers interpret what he said, a millennia of Christian marital teaching and orthodoxy either defines marriage for Christians or it does not. The truth of Scripture isn't subject to modern trends and fads, or unsubstantiated by scribblings of an autocrat or the nimbish judgments of the Supreme Court. To me, despite the task force's best efforts at obfuscation, the CCCU's path forward is clear. It has cast its lot with the same-sex marriage and gay accommodation crowd. They chose EMU and Goshen over Oakwu and Union. That's the CCCU's prerogative. They can do that, but they can't try to have it both ways and claim that they're continuing to be evangelical when they've now codified a category within the CCCU that opens up the conversation and the dialogue to the ongoing inclusion of those that celebrate the act of homosexuality by virtue of gay marriage. This is the state of the church. This is where we are right now. That we can't even understand that God himself has made it clear, and that Jesus himself has made it clear, and that everything from Moses to the Apostle Paul. And people say that Jesus did not cover this issue. Yes, he did. Go to the last two chapters of Revelation and read what Jesus himself says there with regard to sexual morality. He covers this issue, and he makes it clear that it's unacceptable and that it's in the category of porneia, sin. Jesus does cover this. Jesus is interested in sexual morality and sexual health. And the reason he is what we've talked about earlier. It's for the good of the human being. It's for the good of the body of Christ. It's for the good of the female. When these boundaries are broken down, it's the child and the woman that ultimately suffer the most and suffer first. And we're seeing it again in culture today. We're seeing it even within the ranks of an organization that proposes that it, or purports that it, represents the evangelical Christian community. Pay attention to this, people. Pay attention to where you send your kids to school. Pay attention. There's a reason that we're this confused. And I would argue it goes back to my industry. It goes back, and it should be laid at the feet of Christian higher education. Education, if you go all the way back to Harvard and Yale, the American Academy was established in a biblical ethic. Harvard, to lay Christ at the bottom as the foundation of all learning. Yale, to know God in Jesus Christ. These are the mission statements, the founding mission statements of Harvard and Yale. And over time, obviously, they've abandoned that, and they've decided that they are wiser than God, that they can be as God, that they can commit the original sin and define right and wrong in their own image rather than recognizing that God has defined right and wrong. It's not our right to eat of the free tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and therefore become as God. And when we do so, our arrogance, our hubris rises up, and we decide that God is not necessary any longer. We'll make it up as we go. We'll decide what's right and wrong. We'll decide what's good and evil. We will define everything because we can decide because we are now as God. We can even define the male. We can define the female. We can decide what's just and unjust. We are as God. We're the ones we've been waiting for, and we're the change that we seek. We're the protectors of hope and change. That's where we are as a culture right now, and that's what we're dealing with. And the Christian community has been drinking this Kool-Aid, if you will. And we are not prepared to defend the faith that lies within. Shame on us. Shame on the body of Christ for not having an answer to this confusion. And it's not to be legalistic and self-righteous. Not at all. In fact, if that's your intent, then be quiet. The reason for us to speak is what Bonhoeffer told us, because we know that not to speak is to speak, and not to act is to act, and that silence in the face of evil is evil itself, and that the body of Christ has to be salt and light. And if we aren't salt, then culture rots, and if we aren't light, then everybody is bound in darkness. And freedom is lost. This is a debate about freedom. Do you want to be free from disease? Do you want to be free from dysfunction? Do you want to be free from the consequences of your sin? Do you want to be free from the consequences of someone else's sin? If the answer is yes to all of the above, then you have to have boundaries for freedom. And those boundaries, as Chesterton told us, are the fences of God. As he told us in his analogy, if you want to build a playground where everybody enjoys it, the kids have all the fun in the world, the best toys, the best whistles, the best playground, the best fields to engage in sport. If you want your kids to be free, then you better build a fence, Chesterton told us. Because he knew that without fences, the kids will run off into the highway and the roads or whatnot around that playground, and they'll get hurt and killed. Freedom presupposes these fences that God has given us from Genesis to Revelation. Freedom supposes that there's a truth to judge what I'm saying right now. And if I'm wrong, so be it. But it's not because you have power and you can suppress me. It's because you've got truth as a measuring rod of those things that you're measuring. And that truth will decide whether I'm right or you're wrong. The truth of Christ and the truth of Scripture. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This is the message of Christ. Freedom, grounded in truth. Freedom, grounded in truth. And without truth, there is no freedom. I'm going to close with the lesson of Blue. I used to have a black lab. She was named Blue. We had Lobo's 1972 song, Me and You and a Dog Named Boo, Traveling and Living Off the Land, Me and You and a Dog Named Boo, How I Love Being a Free Man. I mistook that. I thought Lobo was saying Blue, so I named a black dog Blue rather than Boo. It's confusing. It makes no sense. But here's the lesson of Blue. If a dog is to be free, it needs to obey its master's voice and recognize that the master is God, so to speak. She isn't. And as soon as she learns to obey me, I can let her off a leash and I can let her out of her pen, because she can run the field with abandon because she knows I set the boundaries. But if she ignores those boundaries, I have to cage her up and pen her. I have to keep her on a leash because I love her and I don't want her to get hurt. If you want freedom, learn the lesson of Blue. Recognize, obey the master's voice. Listen to his law, his way, his truth, his life, because there's truth and freedom in Christ. Dr. Everett Piper, with Oklahoma Wesleyan University, sitting in for Tony Perkins and Washington Watch. Have a great weekend, and God bless.
Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.